As was announced, the scripture reading this morning will be coming from the book of Titus, Titus 1, verses 7 and 8. And the scripture will be read from the New King James Version. Titus 1, verses 7 and 8. For a bishop must be blameless, as a steward of God, not self-willed, not quick-tempered, not given to wine, not violent, not greedy for money, but hospitable, a lover of what is good, sober-minded, just, holy, self-controlled.
Good to be with everyone here this morning. Once again, we're thankful for each and everyone present here, especially those who are visiting with us. You're our honored guest. If you have any questions about the things that we say or do, let us know. We don't want you to leave without having your Bible question answered. We'll do our very best to give you a Bible answer for your Bible question. Just very quickly, furthering what Gary said with regard to the order, I know on Wednesday night, I haven't got the list out there for those doing the invitation on Wednesday night, but I'll have that there probably, no doubt, by Wednesday. And if there's any other men that want to add your name to that list, just let me know before I make out the list, and be glad to put you on that list. Most of you know that we are involved at this time in a series of lessons on elders and deacons. You also know that we have been primarily looking at the eldership, and we'll have this lesson here this morning, and then next week a lesson on deacons, and then the series will be over. And we are doing this, of course, because we are considering in the very near future, we hopefully and prayerfully will be able to add a few men to the eldership and to being deacons. And so a very important time, and so it was requested of me to preach on a series of lessons on elders and deacons. And so that is what we are doing. And this is the 10th lesson in the series, and we are now looking at the qualifications of the elder, and this is our 5th lesson on the qualifications. And really, when you stop and think about it, this is a series on the organization of the church, because as Paul suggested in Philippians 1 at verse 1, the local church is made up of elders, deacons, and saints. And let's keep in mind that the elders then are the overseers or the superintendents, if you will, of the local flock. And their job, of course, is considerable. Their work is critical to the well-being of the people of God. And all you have to know is what that job is to understand that. As we have already suggested, their job is to watch over the souls of the saints and to protect the local church against the wolves that might come in unaware. Remember, Paul said in Acts chapter 20 at verse 28 that they would not spare the flock. And he even warned us about those false teachers that would rise up from within, and they would twist the scriptures, and they would do that for the purpose of drawing disciples away to themselves. And so elders, of course, they're put in place so that they can watch over the flock and guard against those very things. And that alone makes their work very valuable. It ought to be the goal of every local church to have elders. As we have suggested, I believe I suggested last week, a local church cannot reach its full potential without having elders. There's no way that a local church can be at its best without elders. And that's because elders overseeing the local church is God's idea, and God's idea is always best. But the fact of the matter is, even Paul indicated such when he left Titus, you remember, on the island of Crete for the specific purpose of setting in order the things that were lacking. And he would do that by appointing elders in every city. And what that tells us then is a local church without elders is going to be lacking. It doesn't mean it's not a good church. It doesn't mean that there aren't good and godly people in that kind of local congregation without elders. But it does mean that something is missing. Something is lacking. And what is lacking, of course, are qualified men to oversee the local church as is God's design. And so, again, because we are down to three elders here at Brown Street, we understand we don't ever want to be without elders. And fortunately, that has been the case here at Brown Street. I believe Brown Street has always had elders. We want that to continue. And that, again, is why we're looking at all of these things. But we want whoever it is that we appoint to be elders, that they are scripturally qualified. And so we've looked at all of these qualifications, 17 so far. And you take note of these qualifications, that the majority of them have to do with characteristics that all of us should possess. There's a few that are particular to the elders. Number four, being the husband of one wife, certainly. Number one, has to be a man. Obviously, you don't have to be a man to be a Christian. That is particular to an elder. Desire the position. Number 14, ruling his household well, not being a novice. Those are things that are particular to the eldership. But the rest of these things, being blameless and being vigilant and sober and of good behavior, even hospitable and able to teach, being not being a drunkard or violent or covetous, being gentle, and not having a good report and not being self-willed, all of those things are characteristics that we should all want. And so basically, to be an elder, then, we need men who are good Christians, solid Christians, with all of these characteristics that all of us should possess. And it's important, as we have noted before, these qualifications are found in 1 Timothy 3 and in Titus chapter 1. And the situations were very different in those passages. One had to do with a church in a big city, Ephesus. Another had to do with churches that were smaller, located on the small island of Crete. And that tells us that these qualifications do not fluctuate. That it doesn't matter if it's a big city situation or a smaller situation, the qualifications are the same. And again, we've looked at 17 of them. Now we want to look at four more quickly here, and we'll wrap up this part of the series of lessons. Number 18, an elder must not be soon angry. The ESV says quick-tempered. In other words, an elder can't be prone to anger. An elder can't be, as we sometimes say, a hothead. We need someone who has control of himself. We need men who won't fly off the handle every time he is upset. When someone is quick-tempered, that kind of person usually can be kind of intimidating and not very approachable. And we've already seen one of the qualifications of an elder implies that elders are friendly and affable and can indeed be approached when someone has problems and difficulties and needs some help. Someone who is angry all that has a short temper and is susceptible to just flying off in a fit of rage, that kind of person simply doesn't qualify. And beside that, it would indicate a lack of self-control. And that is a specific qualification of an elder, that he has self-control. In fact, this word quick-tempered comes from a Greek word, orke, that really means with having an impulsive nature. And that's what we don't need in elders. Men who have an impulsive nature, and particularly as it leans towards the losing of one's temper. Because when you're in that situation, decisions that are made and choices that are made usually are bad ones. The wise man in the book of Proverbs in chapter 29 at verse 22 says, an angry man stirs up strife, and a hot-tempered man abounds in transgression. And so, again, we need men who are not quick-tempered, who are not soon angry. But now let me just say in passing that this does not mean that an elder never gets mad. Now, clearly, elders sometimes will be angry, and there are some things that ought to make elders angry. We shouldn't think that somehow it is inherently sinful for an elder to get mad. We don't ever want to see the elder mad. No, there are some things that ought to make an elder mad. Anything that runs contrary to the will of God should irritate the elder. And in fact, again, should irritate all of us. Paul here is dealing with a certain kind of anger. He is dealing with an impulsive, impetuous kind of anger that demonstrates someone who is out of control. But there is a more calculated kind of anger. We call it righteous indignation. Even Jesus demonstrated that. And elders ought to demonstrate that as well. Paul in Romans 12 at verse 9 said, "Let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil." And to abhor, of course, has to do with having feelings of contempt about something, hating something. And all of us should hate something. What is it that we should hate? We should hate sin. We should hate all ungodliness. We should hate anything that is unrighteous. Really, we ought to hate anything that God hates. If God hates it, we ought to hate it. Now, God never hates the sinner, but he does hate sin. And so we ought to hate sin. We ought to abhor what is evil. And we need an eldership that will do the same thing. So we need men who are angry about sin. There are many passages. The psalmist says, "O you who love the Lord, hate evil. He preserves the lives of his saints." The last part there is referring to the Lord. He preserves the lives of the saints. How does he do that? In part by having leaders who will hate the evil. Then the wise man says the fear of the Lord is hatred of evil. Pride and arrogance in the way of evil and perverted speech I hate. And Amos 5 at verse 15 says, "Hate evil and love good and establish justice in the gate." Who is he talking to there? He's talking to the leaders of Israel. How could they establish justice? In one way, by simply hating evil. And if that was true of the leaders of Israel in the Old Testament, why wouldn't it be true with regard to the leaders of the church in the New Testament, which of course are the elders? They need to hate evil. And so because they hate evil, sometimes they'll get mad about evil. They'll have righteous indignation. But the point is, we don't need men who will fly off the handle all the time and be very impetuous when it comes down to losing their cool, so to speak. We don't need men who are hot-tempered or quick-tempered. Then the opposite of that is an elder, number 19, must be a lover of good. And the King James there adds of men must be a lover of good men. That really isn't a justifiable addition there. In my estimation, it narrows the qualification too much. The Greek word there is philogathos. And you see the first part of that word, philos, is the root there. And that root appears like 30 times in the New Testament. And it always describes a friend of something, a lover of something. And what it is a friend or lover of depends upon the suffix that is added to it. We have some examples. Philotos is a lover of self. Philetinos is a lover of pleasure. Philotheos is a lover of God. And we could put a long list. Again, there's like 30 of them. You just add the suffix to philos and you have a lover of something. In our particular qualification here, the suffix is agathos, and it means primarily good. So when you put that together, what do you have? You have a friend or a lover of good. What good? Well, certainly, good men would be a part of that. But it's not just talking about good men. An elder is a lover of good, just good in general. It's a man who just loves good. He loves doing good. He loves being good. He loves seeing good in other people. He just loves goodness. And that's a qualification that we need in men. A characteristic that we need in men who are elders. Remember Romans chapter 12 we looked at just a second ago? We looked at the first part of that. The second part is to hold fast to what is good. And that really makes a well-rounded Christian, doesn't it? Like I've said many times, there are those in the body of Christ who have one part of that verse and not another. And depending on who it is, sometimes it really goes both ways. There are some in the church that abhor evil, but they don't hold fast to what is good. And then there are a lot of us that hold fast to what is good, but we're not necessarily turned off by what is evil. And a well-rounded Christian is one that does both. One that hates evil, but holds fast to what is good. And those are the kind of men that we need as elders overseeing this local flock. I like what the Bible expository commentary says. It says, but it also includes good books. Now, this commentary was working off of the King James Version that added men to it. And so he's just making the point that it involves more than that. It also includes good books, good music, good causes, and many other things. In other words, the word good that we're considering here really means good in the eyes of God. Now, that's important. It's not just what's good in the eyes of men. It's not just what's popular with people. It's good in the eyes of God. And so the one who is going to be a leader in the Lord's church, he'll read good books. Books that aren't sinful. Books that aren't something that's contrary to the will of God. Listen to good music, good causes, many other good things. A man is a good man because he has a good heart and surrounds himself with good things. It is difficult to believe that a dedicated servant of God would deliberately associate with things that are bad for him and his family. And so as we survey the congregation and we look for men to be elders, we look at those who are good. They're good in every way. They're not perfect, just like blameless. We pointed out, doesn't mean we're not looking for perfect men. But we're looking for men who are good, who do good things, who are surrounded by good things, who love good things. They just are lovers of goodness. And again, all of us should be that. But we certainly need men like that. Then number 20, must be upright. Now, this particular word, again, it's a word that is used in different way. Dikaios is the Greek word. Sometimes it's used in reference to the individual himself and how he behaves. Sometimes it is used in reference to how he treats other people. And so that's a little difference and kind of important. When it's predicated of self, it means righteous, observing divine and human laws, one who is such as he ought to be. Now, right away, you say, yes, that's the kind of man we want to be an elder. And it is the kind of men we need to be elders. One who is such as he ought to be. Now, in this particular case, that's sort of going to be covered by the next and final qualification. And so I'm not sure that this is the nuance of the word that Paul is dealing with. He's probably dealing with how the man treats others. And we're told that when it comes to that, the expository dictionary of Bible words says when predicated of people, diakos describes them as righteous in the sense of fair or just. So this points directly to the work that the elder would do, especially from a judicial standpoint. In other words, when elders are called upon to settle differences and solve problems among brethren in the local church, they need to be men who know how to be fair and just in their treatment of other people. And so that's an important qualification of an elder. They have to deal with situations all of the time. Things come up, problems between people, between brethren, and you have to be fair. It can't be, well, you know, I've known this brother a lot longer than I know him. And then you used to know everything is fair and just with regard to everybody involved. And so it's a good qualification and one that's needed and necessary. By the way, this is the word that was used to describe Joseph. It says, and her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. Now, regardless of how you feel about the actions of Joseph, I think we all understand why he came to the conclusion. He came to a wrong conclusion. How was he to know that she conceived of the Holy Spirit? He right away thought his betrothed wife was unfaithful to him. So he was going to put her away, but he still had a sense of fairness. He still had history with Mary. He knew how Mary was. She had a track record with him, and maybe something happened and the devil got the best with her or whatever, but he still wanted to be fair with her and put her away quietly. Now, regardless of whether or not that's what you would have done or whatever, he was a just, fair individual. And that's the kind of quality that leaders need in dealing with others. It's also a description of Cornelius. And they said Cornelius, a centurion, an upright and God-fearing man. Now watch. Who is well spoken of by the whole Jewish nation. And that's generally the result. When someone is fair and is dealing with other people, when someone is just, and of course Cornelius was in a position of leadership. He dealt with people all the time. He had the rule over at least 100 people and usually a little more than that. But he was a leader. But how did he treat people? In a just way. He was an upright man. And as a result of that, even the Jews spoke highly of him. And so we need men like that who are going to be fair and just. And as a result, the congregation will speak highly of them because of that quality that they possess. And then number 21, must be holy. And I suspect that's a pretty good way of wrapping up the qualifications. It is kind of general, of course, and is a good description of what all of us should be as the people of God. You remember in 1 Peter chapter 1, God himself saying, "Be ye holy, for I am holy." And so holiness is something that all of us should want to have as a characteristic. In fact, it is a must if we're going to be Christians. Remember now, elders are just good, solid Christians who are faithful to God and faithful to the flock. And so they certainly need to be holy. They need to be consecrated. They need to be set apart and separated from the unholy things, the immoral things of the world. That must describe the man who is an elder. Over in Romans chapter 6 and at verse 22, just talking about holiness, Paul said, "But now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves of God, the fruit you get leads to sanctification in its end, eternal life." The King James indicates that you'll have, if you've really been set free by the gospel of Christ and living the way you ought to, then you will bring forth fruit of holiness. Those are the kind of men that we need. We're not guessing at what kind of men there are. We're not just hoping and they go, "Well, I hope he's really..." No, they bring forth the fruit of sanctification. They bring forth the fruit of righteousness. And so we can look at them and look at their lives and say, "This man should be an elder because he has all the qualifications and he's holy. He is consecrated in his living." And that's important. Paul, look over at Romans chapter 12. As Paul, again, just dealing with all of us as Christians in general. You remember in this portion of the book of Romans, he has set forth the main theme that the just shall live by faith. And he has talked about the new man in Christ and how we become new creatures in Christ through our obedience to the gospel. And then he gets to chapter 12 and he says, "Now, since you have this new life in Christ and you've been acquitted of your sins, you have a relationship with God, this is how you live your life." And he tells us in verse 1, "I appeal to you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice." Now listen, holy and acceptable. And again, that's just the way we ought to be as Christians. That's the way we will be. If we are Christians, we will live lives that are holy and acceptable. And we don't have time to study Romans chapter 12 now, but as he goes down through chapter 12, he looks at all of the various aspects and relationships of life and says, "This is how you are to be now that you've been born again, now that you've become a new creature in Christ. This is how you ought to act in worship. This is the way that you ought to treat those who are outside the body of Christ, just those who are a part of society. Especially when they mistreat you. This is how you're to treat the civil government. This is how you're to use the gifts and the talents that you have. This is how you should treat the brother who is weak in the faith." And he looks at all of these different things and he says, "You're holy now. You've been set apart by the gospel. Now you need to bring forth the fruit of holiness." In what area, Paul? In all the areas of your life, you need to be holy. And we need men like that. Again, we all should be like that. But without question, we need men like that to be elders over this local flock. And so they must be holy in order to qualify for the eldership. So we have 21 qualifications here. There's actually more than that. If you remember, we combined a few of them. I think I have at least one list that has 23. But again, we joined a couple of them together. But a lot of qualifications, characteristics that are very important. And we've said from the start, and it's important to point it out again, that we can't pick and choose the qualifications. We can't conclude, well, this man has most of the qualifications. No, you have to have, a man has to have all of these qualifications. And as we've said, most of them are characteristics of just a good Christian anyway. And there's only like four that's particular to an elder. Those are very important. But basically, for a man to be an elder, he must be a good, sound, solid Christian who is rooted and grounded in the faith, living right in the eyes of God. And then you add the things that are particular to them, being the husband of one wife and having faithful children and those things, and you have the qualifications of an elder. Now, before we close, let me just say a word, first of all, to the men of the congregation. As we have suggested, we will shortly be presenting names and getting the feel of those who think that a particular man might qualify. It's important that we think about all of these qualifications as you go through that process. Don't just put up a name that you because you like somebody. Think about the qualifications. But some of you men, many of you already know. You've looked at these qualifications before. You know whether or not you qualify. And I would hate, one of the problems I have seen through the years with regard to being elders, one of the things that stops individuals from being elders is simply a desire. They don't meet that qualification. They don't desire to serve. And I would just tell the men, you need to stop and consider, again, the value of elders in the Lord's church. That this is indeed God's scheme. And it's critical to local congregation. Remember, we can't be what God wants us to be without elders. We have three now. That's better than having two. But the fact of the matter is, things happen in life and things can change rather quickly. And we can find ourselves without elders. If you qualify and your name is put up, you need to think seriously about the value of being an elder and serving in that capacity in the local church. And let me just say this before we get off of that, that we have to understand the times that we live in. First of all, let me say something about time. There are, over the years, I've heard this a lot. Men who qualify, who are needed to serve in this capacity, and who really want to serve in the capacity, but they think in their mind, I just don't have the time. Maybe when I retire, then I'll consider being an elder. But right now, my job takes up too much of my time, and I can't be an elder right now. Well, just let me say this about that. That I have tried to emphasize over and over here the value of being an elder and how important it is. In fact, there's one lesson I even emphasized that being an elder is a full-time job. But I think I explained that. That it's a full-time job from the standpoint that the elder is always on call. Like they could get called in the middle of the night to deal with some issue among brethren or something that is pressing. But so far as literal physical hours and minutes of the hour are concerned, you can have a job that is very important, very significant, and that takes a lot of your time and still do a great job being an elder. Now, we just lost a man, Ron Mayfield, who was an elder here, I don't know for how many years, but many years. Guess what he had? A very demanding job. And over the years, I've seen a lot of men who served and served well in the capacity of an elder, even though they had jobs that were very demanding. The point of it is, being an elder doesn't take every second of your day. It is stressful. It is a job that it takes a lot of sacrifice. In some ways, it is a thankless job. And so there's no question about all of that, but Too many times I've heard, well, I'll wait to be an elder until later. And then a man who could have many years of service in, as an elder and helping a local church waits until the twilight hears and then considers, well, I have a few more years left, I'll be an elder. No, time shouldn't be something that stands in your way. You have the time to do what you want to do. And so I just wanted to throw that out. And I might throw out even travel. Let's not think. Listen, we live in 2016. Not in the 90s or the 80s. And now, men, I can remember when the elders asked me to come here and be the local preacher. You know what we had? A lot of conference calls. And they questioned me about a lot of things. And I asked a few questions of them. And we had good, productive meetings. And I was 400 or 500 miles away, whatever it is, to Indiana. But that's just the world that we're living in now. Of conference calls and Skype and FaceTime and all of that. And the point of it is, just because a man travels a little bit doesn't disqualify him. Now, if a man is gone, you know, 5 months of the year, that might be a problem. But traveling itself in this day and age and the technology that we have doesn't necessarily disqualify a man. So as you think about men who qualify, those are things that you ought to stop and consider. As you think about yourself, men, you ought to stop and consider that. And then I would close simply with a word to the wives of the elders that we now have. We all know who they are, Carolyn and Sue and Barbara. And we should appreciate so much the work that they have done over the years, because they have sacrificed a lot. And that's just the nature of it. They have sacrificed time. There have been times when your husbands have left, and sometimes in inconvenient times for you, just to, again, meet with brethren. There are sacrifices. There are things that they have to do with regard to hospitality and that sort of thing that involves some sacrifice. And you all have done that and done that well for years. And beyond all of that, there's the good faithfulness, your godliness, your commitment to God yourselves, without which your husbands would not qualify to be elders. There's no way they could serve in the capacity that they do without that. And so as a congregation, we certainly thank you for that and for your service. And I hope and I pray that with regard to the good men that will qualify, that their wives will follow in your steps and be willing to sacrifice and to show that level of commitment. It's all for the betterment of the church. Without good wives, men could not be elders. And we desperately need elders in the local church. So next week, we'll get to the deacons. And we'll spend, I believe, unless I change it and split it into two, my plan is just one lesson on the deacons, their qualifications. Some of them are equivalent to the qualifications of an elder, so we'll be able to spare some time with regard to that, but also their relationship specifically to the elders that they will serve under. And we'll look at that on next week. Then the series will be over, and we'll begin the next process of appointing men for elders and deacons. If you're subject to the invitation of Christ, maybe you haven't obeyed the gospel. In this kind of series, of course, we don't say a whole lot about that. But there isn't anything more important than the salvation of your soul. If you're here this morning and outside the body of Christ, why not make up in your mind to do something about that? You could leave this building today, and either your life could end or Christ could come back at any time. We don't know when he's going to return. We may think that, no, he's not coming back today. And that might be right. But we don't know for sure, do we? The only smart and prudent thing for all of us to do is to be ready when Jesus comes back. To be prepared every day, so if he does come in the same manner as if he left, that we'll be ready for that day. Are you ready for Jesus to come? Are you ready for death when it overtakes you? If you're not, do something about that. Obey the gospel. In Mark chapter 16 at verse 16, Jesus made it very simple as he could. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. We have water. It's ready. If you believe in Jesus, we can baptize you in a matter of minutes, and you could be a new creature in Christ. Certainly, if you're a child of God and you have drifted away, you need to repent and pray God. If you have sinned openly, come forward. Let us know about that so we can help you, pray for you, and do whatever we can to help you stay on the right track. But do what you must in order to be right with God. Come right now as we together stand and sing.